home listening. But anyway, all right, let's get Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And when we get into Romans chapter 3, we're beginning to see the Lord rake all of these people into a big pot, right? They're all getting raked into the same pot because the Gentiles are guilty by violating their conscience outside of the law, and then the Jews are guilty by violating the law from within it. So all are guilty under God, and all guilty under God equals all lost under sin, and all lost under sin equals all having an account with God that they need settled. And so we're going to get into this thing, and we're just going to kind of find some things out about why they're in the situation that they're in. He starts off in verse 1 by saying, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision?" So he's saying, you know, now that you've seen that the Gentiles are guilty under the conscience, Jews are guilty under the law, what does it profit being a Jew under circumcision? Well, the answer to that is verse 2. He says, "Much every way." There was still an advantage. Why? That unto them, he says, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The things that God wrote down. I mean, not a single book in this Bible was written by Gentiles. This is a Jewish book, and its authors were Jews. And that's part of why it says much every way. You see, there's more of an advantage to having truth no matter what comes with the truth. A lot of times there's a thorn that comes with the truth. Ask Paul. Paul said that there was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him. But you know why that Paul had that thorn? Paul had that thorn because Paul was giving out all this truth. 13 books in your New Testament was given by the Apostle Paul. And it was all, and it's the truth. I mean, that's what he says. What advantage in verse 1? What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? And then he says, verse 2, much every way. There's a lot of advantage to having the truth. There's a lot of advantage to having the truth, even with what comes from it. Look in Luke chapter 12. Get Luke chapter 12. And we're going to look at a couple of passages here. And now we're going to be looking into some scriptures, especially when we get down here into verse 4. But in Luke chapter 12, you come down here to verse 48. All right, Luke chapter 12, verse 48, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes." Watch. "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." And a lot of times people shy away from the Word of God and from the things of God because they realize the truth of the fact that the more you know, the more you're accountable for. But here's the thing. It's a blessing. It's an advantage, no matter which way you slice it, to have the truth. You know, it's a sad situation to have a generation of people right now that don't know anything about the Word of God. I mean, they don't know nothing about the Bible. Many of them don't know anything. You could ask them the simplest of questions that you could ask the generation before them. I mean, even my generation. I remember one time when we were in, oh goodness, eighth grade, I think. We were in eighth grade, I think. And Roy Douthat wasn't the principal yet, but he was just a teacher at that time, and he was teaching middle school, and we were one of his classes, and he got up there, and he was doing he was doing this side of the room against this side of the room, and it was a trivia thing, and it was the end of the school year, and all the work was done, and grades were all turned in. We were just kind of riding out the rest of the days we had, and so he had a day of trivia games, and I remember this just like it happened yesterday. He said, "What was the name of the king that tried to have Jesus killed as a baby?" Well, the question was directed to this side of the room, and I was not on that side. Well, of course, I already knew the answer. But everybody sitting on that side of the room kept pointing at a certain individual, and that individual grew up in this church. I find out now, I know now, he grew up in this church. He's not in church at all now. In fact, he's as far away from God as you could probably get without being lost. Claims he got saved as a young boy, and that if he did, that's between him and the Lord. But right now, the things that you see out of him, you wouldn't think he was. But anyway, we ain't fruit inspectors. But anyway, that boy was sitting in the classroom with me, and everybody looked at him and said, "What's the answer? You should know it. You go to church. You know the answer." And he sat there and he kind of had this crestfallen look on his face because it was a simple question that he probably should have known the answer to. And he said, "Abraham? Abraham." Of course, Dr. Douthat said, "Nope, incorrect. Okay, other side of the room. What's the answer? What's the name of the king that tried to have Jesus killed as a baby?" And everybody just turned and looked at me. I said, "Herod." And I'll never forget the look on his face, that crestfallen look. Just him sitting there, should have known that answer and didn't know it. You got a generation of kids right now that don't know nothing about their Bible. They don't know anything about the truth of that book. And yet we get mad at them because they turn out to be queers and they turn out to be dope heads and they turn out to be all this wicked, ungodly stuff. And we wonder why they don't. We wonder why they end up in that condition. They end up in that condition because they don't know no truth. They don't know anything about truth. Otherwise, they'd have to fight against the Holy Spirit's conviction whenever they do those wicked things. But they have no conviction. Part of it's because they burn it all away if they did have any. Amen. We went to Dollywood yesterday. And we got on the little trolley. They had to park us. I tried to pay for preferred parking. Time we got there, they said, "Oh, it's full." I said, "Well, doggone. I guess we gonna have to just go get back. We're gonna have to go park with the commoners, you know." And we ended up back in Splash Country. And we had to park back there and then ride a trolley all the way from Splash Country around to the front gate. My anxiety was out the roof time we got there. So many people crammed around us, and there was a row of young people sitting behind us. We were in the very front row of the tram that we were on, and there was four young people sitting behind us. It was a boy and three girls, and the boy was sitting next to a young lady that was his girlfriend, apparently, because they were loving up on each other, and then the other two girls was loving up on each other, too, and didn't care a bit in the world that there was folks sitting around them. They were just carrying on just like... they wasn't a soul around them. And I'm going to tell you, it was hard to sit there and hear that going on behind me and my children sitting right there in front of them. But you know what? I didn't get mad at them, and I didn't start thinking, "Bless God, I turn around and tell you you're an abomination." No, I got to feeling my heart break because them kids ain't got a dog's chance. Because ain't nobody that's going to care enough about what they're doing to show them the truth. Or to tell them anything. Amen. Amen? And that's what he's saying. He's saying there's an advantage. What advantage then hath the Jew? He's got a great advantage. Because to him were committed the oracles of God. If you got the truth, even if you're a Gentile, listen, we're in a modern day now. We're at the end of the church age here, coming up on the time of the Lord's return. And here we sit, a group of Gentile dogs didn't deserve the truth, but God in His mercy and manifold grace gave us the truth. And you've got the truth in your lap there, all 66 books of it. And you know what? It's a shame that we don't know more about it than what we do. But there's an advantage to having the truth, and you ought to be glad that you've got the truth. He says in verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" I mean, you say somebody's argument with a born-again Christian is, well, you folks, you know, you Christians, there ain't too many of y'all around anymore, and there's more people that believes in Mohammedism and all this kind of stuff, and Islam. I mean, how can you sit there and claim that you're right and that they're wrong when there's more of them that believe that than there are that believe what you believe? I told you the one time about the statistics that came out about how many people in the United States claimed to be saved, and then out of how many of that bunch that claimed to be saved believed that you could be saved by grace through faith and not works, and then out of that group only about 10% might believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And we whittled that number down to there might be conservatively 750,000 maybe in this country that believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and that once you're saved for eternity. Amen. And how many billions of people are caught up in it, are caught up in Mohammedism and Islam over there? But let me ask you this: is that going to change God's standard of the truth? Absolutely not. God's standard of the truth is going to be what it always has been in spite of who believes it or don't believe it. That's just like somebody says, well, I just don't believe that a God that loves people as much as the Bible says would send people to hell. That's fine. You just go right on ahead and you believe whatever you want to. And when hell gets cranked up and you're the one sitting in the hot seat, you'll look back on that and think, man, they must have had something on that. Amen. And I don't say that in spite. I say it because it's a crying shame. It's a crying shame that people will say that there's a population or there's a majority of the population that believes one thing versus another, so the majority must be right. No, look in verse 4. But God forbid, yea, let God be true, every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. Now let's look at a few passages on liars. We want to get a good indication of God's idea of how God feels about liars. Let's get Psalm 58. Psalm 58. All right. Now, this is hard as this is going to be for some of y'all to believe. I never realized this till I studied through this, and it came out, and I thought, oh my goodness, little babies are liars. They're liars. Some of y'all that look at my little fella, y'all like, oh no, it's your precious little fella. Look at his smile. He can't smile that much. Man, if you had to live with him 24/7, you'd know. Anyway, let me show you what I'm talking about here. Look in verse 3, Psalm 58:3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. What is that? Oh, that's that little young'un that you take in there and lay in the crib, and he's screaming and hollering and yelling, and you run in there to see what's wrong, and the minute you pick him up, he quits. You put him back down, you walk out, here he goes, and you run back in there and you look over at him and he's just smiling at you. What is he? He's a liar. He's lying to you. Say, oh, he just wants attention, bless his little heart. No, he's a liar. That's what he is. I love him. He's my son, but he's a liar. Amen. That little tumble he had right there, and then everybody just, oh, bless his heart. And I picked him up. He's screaming and hollering. The minute I carry him over and he sees his mama, done. It's over with. I mean, even little babies are liars. That's why they say, you know, they say that the best thing for you to do is don't sit there and hold the youngin' when he's screaming. Take him in there and put him in his bed and make sure he's dry and make sure he's been fed and ain't nothing wrong with him, and then just let him sit in there and scream. Say, oh, I can't handle that, boy. That just tears my heart out. Yeah, I know. You mamas can't handle that. My dad told me that whenever I was born, I did the exact same thing. And every time that I'd start screaming, my mama would jump up, run to the crib, and want to pick me up. And every time they'd walk over and look over in the crib at me, I'd quit and start smiling at them. Because all I wanted was company. And dad said that he told mom, he said, we are going to have to let him cry. We can't get up. We can't keep running over there or else we ain't going to get no rest. And I started screaming and I started hollering and mom couldn't stand it. She went to jump up and he literally grabbed her and held her down on the bed. And her pulling away from him. No, I need to check on him. Something may be wrong. That's not the same cry. And whenever he said about 10 minutes of that went by, and after about 10 or 15 minutes, it got nice and quiet and everything eased off, and he eased out of the bed and walked over and looked, and I was just as quiet as I could be, laying there asleep, slept all night long and never had another problem. Now, we ain't had that blessing. Now, we've let him lay in there and scream till he turned blue and he fell asleep. And the next day, it was the same thing over and over again. But I tell you, that's what the Lord's trying to put you, He's trying to put you in the frame of mind where you realize that lying, being a liar is not something that you just develop. It's something you're born knowing how to do. Amen. All right, let's look at another and get Psalm 62. You're at 58, just get 62. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Basically, he's telling you that there ain't no matter about how thick your pocketbook is. Because irregardless of how thick your pocketbook is, what's underneath that pocketbook is the same. Amen. He said, men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree are a lie. Because there's only one person that matters. All right, let's get Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 6. We'll go through these a little kind of quickly. Proverbs chapter 6. And you are to know this passage here. This is a passage where you find out what the Lord hates. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 16, he says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. There it is. He says, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You see where the Lord puts His emphasis, though, more on anything. He's naming all this stuff, and you know what He names out more than anything? A lying tongue. And he says, a lying tongue, and that's in verse 17. And then in verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies. That's why you can't separate the sin from the sinner. Because he not only says, I hate the lie that he's telling, I hate the lying tongue, he says, but he also said, a false witness that speaketh lies. Hate that too. But then you got to go over to Corinthians over there where he says, and such were some of you. So he's showing them all that there was, you know, he's emphasizing this. Look in chapter 19. Chapter 19, and look in verse 5, 19:5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. You ain't going to get away with it. If you want to be a liar, then you're going to end up paying for it one of these days, because like they say, everything will catch up to you. So it don't do no good to start telling a bunch of lies, because you're going to have to end up finding a different lie to cover the next lie to cover the next one, and then before you know it, I'll tell you what one of the dangers of all that is. You start believing your own lies. You start believing your own lies as though they were true. I mean, that fish that actually was about that long actually ends up by the end of your story being about that long, and you start believing he was that long and about stripped your line to get him in. Amen. And then sunk a boat on the way back to the dock. So that's why you better be careful messing around with that stuff. Let's get over here to the New Testament. Let's look at a few New Testament references, and then we'll get back to Romans. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. All right, let's look down in verse 25. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, he says that in light of what he just showed you in verse 24, which in verse 24 he says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, true holiness. So part of putting off the old man and putting on the new man involves knocking off the lying. That's part of what that entails. I mean, it's part of, you know, not to cut out with the lying. Well, we'll just show you what else. Look, get Revelation 21. I got two more, and then we'll get back to Romans. Revelation 21. And if you remember our verses that we went through when we went through our soul winning, you ought to know this one. All right. Revelation 21, and get verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Now look at there. Now how does he qualify the liar? All. Well, it's just a little white lie. I mean, wasn't it, you know, I didn't. I told it so I didn't hurt nobody's feelings. Okay, but it's still a lie. And that's why he says all lie. It don't matter if it was a little old white lie or the great big black lies. They all lies, you know. Don't ask questions you don't want the honest answers to. Now, amen. Now, there's four of us men in here, and I'll just direct that at you ladies. Don't ask us questions you don't want an honest answer to. You know, do I look bad in this? You know, you tell them, say, honey, you look as good as you feel in it. And just leave it at that. Well, do you think I ought to do this? Don't ask me. I'll tell her that all the time. I'll tell her that. She'll say, you think I ought to do this? I'm like, don't ask me. If you want to do it and you think you'll look good, you just go right on ahead. But, you know, she says, well, I want to know what you think. All right, I like this and I like this and I like this, but you go do whatever. But don't ask me, all right? Because don't ask me questions you know I'm going to have to lie to get, because I'm going to tell you something. Let me just give y'all a little help here. Y'all say, see, all men are liars. That's right, all men are liars because you make us have to be one. Because the only one way we're going to keep peace in the house is if we lie to you, but we're putting ourselves in trouble with God. So quit trying to make us lie because you're putting us in trouble with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you, why didn't not one of y'all amen me on that? No, no. Yeah. Every one of these men in here is just like, amen, preacher. Now they're looking around and like, oh, I ain't going to say nothing. Bill's sitting in front of his. Only one in safe distance is me and Candler, and I'm the one up in the pulpit. They won't be a bunch of little white, fuzzy, fake snowballs to throw next time. They'll be. Is that what it's from? The rolling pin? And knock, knock. All right, let's get one more. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And then we'll get back to Romans. All right, John chapter 8. Now, if all these other verses we've looked at aren't any indication as to why the Lord hates liars, I'll show you one this one right here ought to seal the deal for you. All right, John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So when you have the verse over there that tells you over in Job chapter 26, over there where he says, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? Well, if it was a lie that you told, there's one spirit that came from, and it came from the spirit of the devil. Because you can either speak from a man's spirit or the devil's spirit or God's or the Holy Spirit. And those are the three that you've got. Now, I will say this. Come on back to Romans. And look at what he says here after he tells you. He says in verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. All right, so he's giving you this based on truth, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. He says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now watch this. He says, I like where he says, as it is written. All right, but see, the thing about it is The only thing that's going to counter the desire of the natural man, because that's what we looked at over in Ephesians. We looked at Ephesians where he said to put off the old man and then the new man. And when you put on the new man, part of putting on the new man is putting away lying, right? Okay, and the reason he says that, and the only way you can do that is you've got to fall. What's the counter of a lie? That's right. You counter the lie with the truth. But you can't counter lie with truth if you don't fall in love with the truth. If you love a lie, well, then you'll tell a lie. But if you love the truth, you'll tell the truth. Amen? You got to fall in love with the truth in order to understand why God hates lying and why God hates liars as much as He does. And you won't understand that unless you're in love with the truth. And I think part of it is because we like being lied to. How do you know that people like being lied to? Because they won't turn the news media off. They like being lied to. They like being told that things are terrible because it gives them a reason to justify worrying and fretting and bouncing off the walls about everything that's going wrong in the world. They like that. Oh, well, I hate being so... And then they get upset because their blood pressure's out the roof and they got anxiety like nothing else. Well, they could save themselves the trouble if they just fall more in love with the truth and versus sitting there watching TV and letting it lie to them. Hey, I'll even tell you this much, and I'll even go this far. Say, I don't watch TV. Okay, well, then quit listening to the radio. Because I'll just tell you, I know the radio stations around here that we like to listen to. I know 720 down yonder in Pisgah Forest, and I know down there in Pickens. And that's the ones we like to listen to. But I'll just go ahead and tell you, at the top of the hour, when I hear that, dun, 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 you know, what is it? IRSN Radio News, I'm so-and-so, or however that goes. You know what happens every time I hear that? Whoop, turn it off. Why? Because I don't want to know. You don't want to know what the Christian side of the news is? No, I don't. I don't want to know. Why? Because it gives me a reason to worry. And it gives me something to think about people lying to me. Why would you want that? Why would you want somebody to lie to you just so you can worry and feel like you can justify worrying? You know? My poor little old mama, bless her heart, her nerves just kind of get on edge sometimes. This has been since afterwards. She'll hear sirens. Now, the only people that run sirens through Norton Community is fire department. Rescue squad don't do that. And I appreciate that, and I thank them for it. But you know what? Whenever my mama hears sirens coming from a distance, you know the first thing she starts freaking out about? Her mom and dad. And she starts grabbing the phone and starts texting and starts calling, freaking out that something's going on with my granny and granddaddy. And my granddaddy, he finally just got a belly full of it. And I had to tell her, she was worrying herself into the ground. And I finally had to tell her, I said, you're going to have to quit. Because you're driving them crazy and you're driving everybody else crazy. And God forbid something ever actually happened, we'd have to put her in the loony bin. I ain't saying that disrespectfully. Ain't nothing wrong with worrying. But if all you're doing is worrying, then it's time to figure out a little something else. Because what is it? Old Corrie Ten Boom, that's who it was, old black lady, Corrie Ten Boom, she said, worrying's like a rocking chair. Gives you a lot to do, but don't get you nowhere. A lot to do, but it don't get you nowhere. But why would people want to be lied to? They want to be lied to so they can justify worrying. Because they like worrying. Oh, but I hate how it makes me feel. Well, then quit doing it. My sister-in-law's a nurse, and I came to her one time after she got out of the school and been nursing for a little while, and I had a little thing, I had a little sore spot on my rib cage. And I walked over there and I said, can you feel this right here? I said, maybe you feel something that I don't feel. I said, it hurts when I push right here. She goes, then don't push right there. Oh, well, all right then. Say, so what'd you do? Quit worrying about it. Eventually it quit hurting. All right. No, it doesn't. And the thing about it is what you have to realize is all that worrying that you're doing, even if it does turn out the way that you do think it does, what's worrying helped? It hasn't prepared you or assisted you in any way to handle the situation. But if you fall in love with the truth, and I ain't saying that if you do worry, you're out of fellowship with God. It's not what I'm saying. We worry because we're human and that's what we do. But I will say this. If you learn to just give it all to the Lord, it'll help you a lot. Your peace and your tranquility, your ability to give it all into the Lord's hands, it'll help. It'll help. The problem is that you've got a world of people who don't know enough truth to keep themselves from being lied to. I mean, there was a preacher one time, and he's dead and gone now, and he said that his daddy was a lost man. And he said that his daddy, as a lost man, told him, he said, Jim, it's better to know who a liar is, it's better to know who a fool is than it is to be able to spot a wise man. He said, because if you know who a fool is, you don't have to worry about getting tricked. He said, you may not know what a wise man is. You may not know what wisdom is because you don't have any. But if you know what a fool is, then you'll be able to mark them when they come around. And that's the problem with the world today. They don't know enough truth to know whether or not they're being lied to. That's why you got these false churches that are coming up with 1,000 and 1,200 and 1,500 members. And what's happening is let me just put this to you. There was a man in a local church down the mountain, and I'm not going to say which church it is. But there was a local church down the mountain that's a small Bible-believing church, kind of like ours, with a small congregation. And their pastor was preaching in the pulpit one Sunday and made a comment about this church that's been coming up down here, the Bridge Church or whatever. Anybody else know about that church down there in Silva? Called the Bridge or whatever? All right. It's one of these modern churches, non-denominational, you know, with their contemporary music, blah, 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 blah. All right. Here's what happened. That preacher, that pastor, made a comment about the people that are being pulled out of Bible-believing churches and pulled into those churches pulled into false doctrine and false teaching because it makes them feel good when they walk in the door and people walk up and they target them. And I've talked to people that are in these churches and they've told me some of this stuff. And they think they're telling you like there ain't nothing wrong with it. Those people in them churches, especially in leadership positions, when they see people walk in the door that ain't never been there before, they target those people. And they treat them like a salesman trying to get them a new car. And they come up to them and they shake their hand and they want them to feel like they're just the center of the world and is there anything we can do? Man, would you like a cup of coffee? Man, this and man, and then all of a sudden here these people are just, oh, everybody here is just so warm and welcoming and it's just so lovely here. And the preacher made the comment about that in the church service. And one of his men came to him because his grandson and his wife and their kids were going to that Bridge Church. And that older feller come up and he said, I would appreciate it if you would reconsider where you stand in regards to the Bridge Church because that church is responsible for 1,000 conversions in the last year. Is that so? Well then let me ask you this. If your church is responsible for 1,000 conversions, why is there not a revival happening in Jackson County? 1,000 people saved in a year at one church and there's not a revival or an awakening sparking because of that? Every other time in history that an awakening like that that a church had something like that happen, it sparked revival that spread throughout an entire county or an entire state. So if your church is responsible for 1,000 conversions in a year's time, number one, why ain't there more than 3,000 in your church right now? Unless everybody that's going to your church, when you ain't got but 1,000 in the church, but you've seen 1,000 saved, why ain't your membership doubled? I mean, come on now. Why ain't you meeting every day of the week? You see what I'm saying? Because truth is more important. And when people give out something that's not the truth, it doesn't last.
People fall for it.
And the pastor of that church had to get that elderly gentleman, and he didn't say nothing to him in front of nobody, but whenever he got a chance, he said, "When did you start slipping?" And the older fella says, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I remember whenever you came to me absolutely burdened about one of your kids and her husband that had been going to some church that was teaching and preaching false doctrine. And you asked us to pray, and we prayed and covenanted together and fasted and prayed that God would get them out of that lying church and get them into a Bible-believing church. And when He did, you were just over the moon rejoicing. Now, what are you doing defending this church just because your grandkids are going there? When did you flip the switch?" See, he had the truth. And he had enough of it. But he would rather his grandkids go to a place where they're getting lied to, and them great grandkids that he's got over there, he'd rather them, oh well, at least they're in church somewhere. Yeah, but if they ain't telling them the truth, what good is it? What good is it? Well, at least they're going somewhere. That'd be like me, to one of the kids out of this church, you know. And I mean, Polly or Sarah or Max or one of the kids that grew up in this church and then wind up here at Christ Church of the Valley or one of these non-denominational churches. And well, at least they're in church somewhere. Huh. What good is it if they're getting lied to? Just about it.
Amen.
But listen. The truth is something that you've got to fall in love with in order to help people realize why it's important that they know the truth so they don't get lied to. All right, come on down. Verse 5. "But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?" Now this is the nail in the coffin lid for all of these modern churches. Because Paul is saying, do you think God is going to bless my lie so that His truth can abound? No. That's why he said, "If our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God," do you think God needs your sin and my sin in order to prove His goodness? No, He don't need our sin. God proves His goodness by how good He is. That's what it says. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now I'll say this, and this is where a lot of us can say amen, hallelujah. God can still take a mess of a life like what some of us brought Him, and He can still take it and use that unrighteousness to commend His own righteousness. And He can use that to say, no matter how big of a mess you're in, I can still take that and be glorified in it by changing it. Amen? But it's not going to be because we continue in unrighteousness. That's why He says, "God forbid, how then shall God judge the world?" How is He going to judge the world in true righteousness if He commends our unrighteousness to continue just to prove His righteousness? He won't do it. But if He has a life brought to Him that's had a mess made of it, and it's given to Him, and you say, "Lord, I want You to have my life and do with it what You will," then He can take our unrighteousness and He can cover it with the precious blood and then commend the righteousness of God in that alone. And the forgiveness of that. But not in its continuance. I've actually run into people who say the reason they don't come back to God is because God can use their testimony better if they continue doing wrong and God forgiving them of it than if they were to come back and live right. I thought, you're painting a big target on yourself. Verse 7, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?" All right, verse 8, And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Whose damnation is just? Paul says, they're lying about me. But look at what he says. And as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Let's do something wrong so we can just show how good God is. I mean, it's crazy. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he tells them over there in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. It's not anything new. It's all the same stuff. I mean, not everyone is on the same level of temptation. That's something we've got to realize. There may be things that may draw other people into temptation that might not you. Amen. We talked about that. There may be some sins that you don't even blink at anymore. There may be some things. I mean, I doubt anybody in here blinks at alcohol. I doubt if there's anybody in here that, and I don't know, but I mean, pornography. I don't think there'd be too many people that's sitting in here that would blink at pornography if it was put in front of them as a temptation. They'd probably just, no. Don't want that. Don't need that. Bible says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. No. You know? I mean, it comes on the television on them shows you watch, and it ain't even got to be rated R anymore. They can rate PG-13. They're showing 13-year-olds how to commit sodomy acts and all this kind of stuff. And they're doing what? And what do they do? Hey, look, there's a power button on that remote for a reason. Amen. Turn that junk off. Turn that stuff off. You know what happened? Let's look at one more passage and then I'm going to close. Let's get James chapter 1. James chapter 1. All right. Now in James chapter 1, look at what he says down here in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the east wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now come down to verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. It's one of the crowns you can win at the judgment seat of Christ. He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Do you see that? So when that temptation comes and you resist that temptation, not only is it a chance for you to earn a crown at the judgment seat of Christ, but it's a way for you to show him you love him. All right, look in verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Why? Because Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin is death. All right? So what you're doing is you get the opportunity to show God you love Him. If you mess up, then you fess up. And God can take the mess and He can get glory out of it. But if all you're doing is messing up and fessing up to get the guilt monkey off your back, then don't expect that to bring glory to God, because it's not going to. All right, let's get verse 9 and we're going to close with this one. He says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. God doesn't need our sin. Now listen, I mentioned this before. God don't need your sin to qualify you for service. Having sin in your past does not qualify you better for service to God than if you had a clean slate, a clean record behind you. Amen? Because ain't none of us, thank God, ain't probably none of us in here got a clean slate behind us. Amen? We all got marks on it. But listen, I know that there's some in here that could probably say, you know, I used to do this, and I used to be that, and I used to be the other. You know, let me tell you something. Thank God that that ain't what you are now. Amen. And thank God for the blood. But don't ever think that it takes a testimony like that in order to make us qualified for better service. Neither does you not having that testimony make you a worse servant. Amen. Okay? I mean, you got the kid that grew up in the Christian home and did everything the Christian ought to do and never went out and got drunk, never went out and smoked dope, and never did any lying and never did any stealing and never did any of that stuff. And he may be innocent in all those ways, but I guarantee you he's guilty in his heart and in his mind of some stuff. And there may be things that you may have as temptations because there may be some things in your past that he may not have to worry about, but he ain't no better qualified to serve God than you are. Your sin behind you being satisfied by the blood of Calvary ain't qualifying you to serve God any more than him not having anything. Amen? Feller said one time, the only difference between me and the guy in jail is I ain't got caught. Amen. And if what was going on in my heart and in my mind could be rendered as guilty in a court of law, they could lock me up. Amen? Y'all heard the phrase, if looks could kill, if they really could, everybody in here would be murderers. Amen. Because they'd be people, it'd be dead. I'm glad we ain't got to be like cats, amen, have 9 lives. Mine would have been spent a long time ago. People are looking at me wishing I'd just die. Amen. He can use a broken vessel. Here's the blessing. God can use a broken vessel, just like He can use a whole vessel. Let me back that up. Let me retract this and God can use a broken vessel no matter what was in it before it was broken. How's that? God can use a broken vessel no matter what was in it before it was broken. Because the problem with people is they want to be blessed, but they don't want to be broken. I want the crown. I don't want the cross. I want to be in the upper room having fellowship, but I don't want Gethsemane. Amen. Give me the resurrection, but I don't want to go through the death. But God don't do it that way. I want God's revelation. Yeah, but you got to be willing to go through the exile of Patmos. I want to be able to sing praise to God. Okay, well, you ain't willing to take the beating like Paul took.
Amen.
Okay? So you see, the vessel, no matter what was in it before, it makes no difference. It's got to be willing to be broken. If it ain't willing to be broken, then it can't be blessed. God can bless a broken vessel. I think there's even a song that talks about that. I don't remember. It ain't a hymn, but I mean, it's some song, some Southern gospel song. But see, before it comes into His hands, this is all to do what? It's to prove what? It's to prove verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous.
Amen.
Not one. That's why he finished verse 9 by saying, for we have proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. He says, we've proved in chapter 1 that the Gentiles is in trouble. We've proved in chapter 2 that the Jews are in trouble. And now in chapter 3, we're telling you why they're all in trouble. Because the righteousness is there, the unrighteousness of the law or the unrighteousness of a conscience ain't going to do nothing to commend the righteousness of God unless it's turned from, and there's only one way that you're going to get that gone. And he's going to tell you about it here in just a little bit. So we'll go ahead and stop right there for tonight.